This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
You guys, many of you have worked for companies in the past, which many of you have worked for companies that have contingency plans, and they have contingency plans for all kinds of things. Here's what's going to happen if the economy goes south. Here's what's going to happen if there's a fire in the building. Here's what, you know, whatever. It's something to do to plan ahead. And of course, military commanders all over the world have contingency plans. Here's what happens if the enemy comes over that hill. Here's what we're going to do if they're using these weapons. And the reason that the contingency plans are so important is it's best to think through a problem before it happens. It's best to say, okay, this is where we would go if this is going to happen. And it amazes me how many Christians have no contingency plans when it comes to temptation. That is, you know, okay, here's how temptation is likely to come in my life. If it comes, here's what I can do about it. And much of my earlier Christian life, man, I was just, it was like a pinball machine just going from, you know, because I hadn't thought through how does temptation happen and then what am I going to do when it comes? And it's deadly because I think one of the most universal experiences of every Christian is temptation. All of us can point to times in our lives when we resisted temptation. That was great. But also, all of us can point to times when we did not resist, when we yielded to something we knew was wrong, and just that feeling, that strong pull that takes me in the wrong direction. Now, please don't any of us get uppity here, okay? Because every single one of us have experienced this. We didn't do something God wanted us to do, or we did do something God didn't want us to do. We gave in. Temptation is going to happen as long as we live on the planet. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that it's common, all temptation is common to man. It's a part of life. It's going to happen. So the main issue is not whether temptation is going to happen. It's what is our response going to be to temptation. Will I respond in a way that looks to God to get me through it? Or am I going to respond in such a way that says, no, I'm going to go my own direction? The answer to those questions, man, will have a lot to do with whether or not your contingency plan is in place. Just thinking about how temptation is likely to come and what am I going to do about it is going to make a difference. Now, the passage in Luke 4 they're going to be looking at today is going to help us think about temptation ahead of time. That is, his example, Jesus' example in these passages, in these verses, are going to expose the tactics of the enemy. They're going to expose what Jesus did and to overcome temptation, and therefore what we can do. And it's going to start right here in Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 1. And in these verses, you get a little beginning. Let's read it together. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. So for 40 days, Satan is pulling out all the stops on Jesus. And these 40 days, if we observe them, are going to give us some clues about how we are tempted and what we can do about it. So today, let's work through the key event in Jesus' life and answer two questions. In what areas are we usually tempted? What can we do about it? Let's start then with these three areas. But as we look at this, these areas of temptation, let's admit something. On the surface, these temptations look like they are absolutely unique to Jesus, because no Christian here is ever going to be tempted to turn rocks into bread or to fly off cliffs, okay? No, you're not going to be tempted to do that, most likely. But if you look more closely at these temptations, you see that they're representative of broader categories of temptation that all of us do face. In fact, the first category and the first temptation that Jesus faced, I'm just going to say it this way, Satan tempts believers to question God's provision and care. Look what it says in verse 3, chapter 4. The devil said to him, here's the first temptation. If you're the son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man does not live on bread alone. Now the word if in this Bible, in this verse, you need to know that if in the Greek language is the same Greek word for since. And most commentators agree that since is a better translation, since you are the Son of God, which means that, of course, that Satan knew exactly who Jesus was. Satan and his demons knew that he was deity. And so the temptation here is this. Since you have the power to make this stone become bread, why don't you just go ahead and do it? Just make yourself happy, man. This will be good. You'll enjoy it. Satan was tempting Jesus to question the Father's loving provision. Hey, if God really loved you, would you be hungry right now? And of course, it wouldn't have been wrong for Jesus to have eaten food. There's nothing wrong with that. But when Jesus came to planet Earth and he became a man, he voluntarily set aside the independent use of his divine power. So Jesus certainly had power, but he didn't have the authority to use that power and overrule what the Father wanted. He was subject to the Father. And the devil was attempting, really here, he was just attempting him to get to distrust God and to distrust God's provision for him. He insinuated that somehow God was indifferent to what Jesus was going through. And since God wasn't giving him what he needed and what he wanted, why not take matters into your own hands and make yourself happy? That's what Satan was saying. If God really loved you, the Son, why would he let you be hungry right now? So Satan hoped to entice Jesus to question the love of the Father and so act independently from the Father. Satan was looking to create some rebellion. Jesus understood this, man. He understood that this temptation was not about being strong or being powerful. This temptation was about being independent from God. And friends, let's face it, all of us are going to be tempted to be independent from God. To say, hey, this provision isn't enough. I need my own provision. God is not taking care of my appetite right now. He's not doing it. Well, Jesus is being tempted essentially to order his own affairs. To say, hey, I can provide for my own needs in the way that I wish to, and I'm going to be independent from what God has provided. Satan is going to come to every believer in this room at one time or another and say the exact same thing. The only thing that changes is what appetite he's working on. You know, your hunger is certainly one appetite, but the body has all kinds of appetites and drives. Pleasure is a motivator. And anything that brings the flesh pleasure is a potential temptation. And you've got to know that God has provided for our appetites. In fact, God created pleasure. We have taste buds in our mouth for one reason. You know, so we'll taste something and that it will be good. We derive pleasure from our sexuality because God created it that way for a husband and a wife to enjoy that pleasure between them. But what Satan does to us is the same thing he tried with Jesus. Come on, don't trust what God has provided at this moment. Step outside God's provision for you. Take things into your own hands. Just use your own power to make yourself happy because God doesn't really care. Act independently from God. Feed yourself. Meet your own needs. What you need is a larger home with more stuff because God hasn't provided for you enough. So just go ahead and do that. And then you get into trouble when you do. What you need right now is just some sort of sexual expression. God doesn't understand. Go ahead. This will make you happy. It's going to be okay. What you need is a release from the world's problems. Nothing is wrong with getting a little buzz on. A joint here and there won't kill you. You can control it. It will make you happy. And on, you know. God isn't providing enough money right now. A stop at the casino could change all that. You know, take it into your own hands, you know. Listen, I mean, all of us have some appetite. I mean, one of the things I've been working on for years is sitting around in an evening, eating snack after snack, dessert after dessert, trying to fill some void that I think is there. This will do it. This little snack, this little piece of cake, or whatever it would be. And when God has already provided what I needed, and I don't have to try to fill some void. Now there are probably guys over the weekend. I hate to say this, but there are going to be somebody over this weekend that I speak to, who's listening to my voice, who's going to be tempted to be unfaithful to your spouse. Why? Because Satan is saying, go ahead, meet that need. Your spouse doesn't understand you. You can't trust God here to make you happy. Pursue this other relationship. It's going to be okay. After all, you've got to be true to yourself. What a load that is, you know. Of course, these are lies. But friends, I think this is the largest arena of temptation in our life. Do we trust that God is providing and caring for us in the way that we need? Or do we say, God doesn't really know what my needs are. He's not providing for me. I'm not sure his love is extending to me in the way that it needs to. And by the way, I can fulfill my own appetites, and I'm going to do it. And again, we have the power, right? We have the power. No doubt. And it's in our hands. We can fulfill that desire. But what God wants, it's not an issue of you have the power. Of course you have the power. It's a matter, is you going to be obedient? Are you going to be obedient? Are you going to be go outside? Are you going to submit to God's authority? And because that's the way of joy, believe me. In fact, remember later on in Luke, chapter 12, Jesus said this in Luke 12, 31. He will give you all you need from day to day, if you make the kingdom of God your primary concern. I love that passage because it says you can trust God that he will give you what you need. Nothing can fill that inner void in your life except God. No pleasure, no activity, no food, no sexual experience. But Satan will try to convince you, and he will say, God is not taking care of you in the way that you want to be taken care of. Go ahead, step outside of God's provision and do your own thing. Now, we'll talk about this later, but Jesus took care of Satan's lies with God's truth from Deuteronomy 8. Man will not live by bread alone. In other words, you know, all that sustains life is not just bread. That sustains physical life. But God himself, and obedience to God and submission to God, that is what sustains your spiritual life. What makes life work isn't getting your appetites filled in the way that you want them to be filled. Man, it's God. You've got to have unshakable confidence, as Jesus did here. Man, God is providing for me. He has provided. He will provide. And as I can stay inside his boundaries, I stay inside his boundaries that he has created, then I will not yield to that temptation. Satan's most common temptation. You ready? Get believers to question God's provision and care and love and just take matters into their own hands. Expect it. Anticipate it. Plan for it. Because it's going to happen, no doubt. So that's part of the contingency plan, knowing what temptation is going to come. Number two, though, Satan also tempts believers to doubt God's plan. This is similar, but there's some subtle distinctions here. Look at verse 5. The devil led him up to a high place, showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So, if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So now Satan tries a little different approach. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and he makes a proposal. Listen, just let me give you all the authority that you deserve right now, Jesus. Come on. Forget about God's plan. I mean, come on. You're looking at a lot of pain here in the years to come. I mean, now this was the snake's message just hissing out to Jesus Christ. You can hear the hiss. Jesus was sitting in the middle of nowhere with just the clothes on his back. And in the years to come, what was Jesus going to face? Was it going to be vacations in Mexico? And what was it going to be? You know, was it going to be a lot of great stuff? No, life of poverty, rejection, death on a cross. He would be forsaken by the Father as he bore the sin of the world. It sounded, at least on the surface here, that Satan's proposal would have allowed him to bypass all the suffering and just would have enabled him to take immediately what was, after all, his by right. Now, as usual, Satan was promising more than he can deliver. One thing you got to know about Satan, he will always promise more than he will deliver. Every single one of us know that, don't we? Because when we've gone a certain direction, we've yielded temptation, and then at the end, what's the result? Ashes in the mouth. It's always more than he can deliver. And you need to know that's what was true here. Satan is called the God of the world, the ruler of the world in the scriptures, in a couple of scriptures. But that doesn't mean he literally possesses the world. What it means is that Satan is the ruler of the evil world system that dominates the nations of the world. So Satan has authority, much authority, in the world, in the hearts and minds of those who don't know God. But this proposal to Jesus is just a delusion. He's a liar. This couldn't have happened. But we see Satan's real motive in verse 7. Look what he says. So if you'll worship me, maybe we can get a deal going here. Come on. This can happen. Satan wants to be worshipped, and you see it over and over. Look at all the false religions that have been promulgated in the world in the last 2,000 years. It's all because Satan wants the adulation that belongs to God. And if he get the Son of God going right here, if he get the Son of God somehow to acknowledge him, in his mind, he would be equal to God. But, of course, Jesus was on to this one. This is pretty obvious. Forget it, Satan. Worship belongs to God. Bottom line, Jesus rejected Satan's suggestion. He refused to step outside of God's plan for his life. No shortcuts to glory. That's what the bottom line is. He would follow God's plan, whatever the pain, because it was God's plan. Believers, we need to be aware of something. We need to be aware of this temptation to lose faith in God's plan, particularly when we have to endure difficult circumstances in our life, because we want to avoid the pain. But shortcuts in life don't allow us to be all that God wants us to be, and they don't allow us to do all that God wants us to do. God's way is always the best way. But sometimes, you know what we say to ourselves? Hey, I've been patient here, God. I've been patient, I've waited for you to act, and you're doing nothing. And therefore, I'm going outside your plan. I'm going to do my own thing. Listen, look what James 5 says. Look what it says. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. So what's James saying? Listen, persevere. Know that God's plan is always better. You've got a compassionate God. He has a plan for your life. See what he will, see what he will finally bring about. It's not just now. Okay. Let's suppose you're not making much progress as a Christian, okay? It feels a little drier than it should. It feels like this flesh you're wearing is more powerful than you bargained for. Man, you'd like to give up. The path of growth ahead looks hard. It's going to be tough. You'd like to go back where life was easier, okay? But you know God's plan for you. So you go ahead. Move ahead in God's plan. You know, don't move back to the old ways in which you were doing your own thing. Don't do it. Okay, so this marriage gig is hard. I understand, okay? You've tried. And maybe your partner right now is kind of angry at you and not forgiving you for your mistakes. And you want to say this: I know, God, you hate divorce, but I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And listen, I know you'd want me to be happy. I'm going to do my own thing here. Listen, you know God's plan. You know it. Go for it. Do it God's way. Don't opt out of God's plan. Trust God for his plan. Or you say, oh man, this ministry is hard. You know, I'm trying to help people. They're not even thanking me. Sometimes I don't even feel that great about what I'm doing. Is this God? Hey, is this God's plan? If you know God's plan, stick with it. Trust God. God has a plan for your life. Satan wants always to take you from that plan, to put you on a different road, so that you're saying, oh God, I know what you want, but I'm going to do my own thing. Listen, God wants you to honor your commitments. He wants you to do the right thing even when it hurts. He wants you to serve even when others are not serving. And when you persevere, that's when you see what God finally brings about, just like in Job's life. So, guys, a temptation to doubt, a temptation to go beyond God's plan or go around it, expect that temptation, anticipate that temptation, plan for that temptation. Now, the third temptation is a little more subtle. Satan tempts believers to presume upon God. Look what it says in verse 9. The devil led him up to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, now, this is an aside, Satan decides to join Jesus at his own game here and start quoting Scripture, right? But you need to know this leaves off some crucial parts. This is a kind of a misquote of Scripture. You can study that on your own. Look what he says. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. We'll talk more about that. Satan was saying, listen, if God protects his own and you're God's son, then you can jump off this cliff, jump off the temple, and just not worry. You can fly, man, with God. Surely God will not let his own suffer. Okay, now as spiritual as that sounds, man, Jesus recognized that such an action would presume on God's care. What I mean by that is God hadn't asked Jesus to do anything like this. And what this would have done would have artificially created a need for God to act. It would have put God in the show me category, right? I've got this thing going, God. Now show me what you're made of. And it would have been testing God instead of trusting God. And I think this is probably the most subtle of the temptations that we have, but also it's one of the more dangerous because it encourages on the surface. It almost sounds like it encourages people to have faith in God. But in reality, it arrogantly demands things from God and turns him into a kind of genie in which, you know, I'm rubbing the deal here. God, you got to perform for me. In fact, this is one of the reasons that the prosperity doctrine is so wrong. Now, for those of you who have not run into this prosperity doctrine, probably means you're not watching Christian television. Very good. Okay, just keep away from Christian television, okay? But basically, prosperity doctrine teaches believers that they have a right to the blessings of health and wealth, and you can obtain these blessings through positive confessions of faith, and you do that in lots of ways. One of the ways is to give the preacher a lot of money, okay? But in whatever way that happens, you can do it, okay? But essentially, you know what this is? This is a way of thinking that makes you number one. It makes you sovereign. Hey, if I use the right formula, God must respond. He has no choice. If I do this, then God must deliver the goods, okay? Who's in control with that kind of thinking? You are. And that is always a bad place to be. It presumes that God will do exactly as I want him to do. Guys, this can be subtle, but basically we're making just kind of a spiritual wager with God. Like, okay, God, are you for me or are you against me? Okay? Now, If you're with me, I'm going to go into this endeavor right now. I'm going to go into this this event. I'm going to go into this situation. And if you take care of me, I'll know that you are God. But if you don't take care of me in the way that I'm accustomed, then, I'm going to think less of you. In effect, we're dictating to God. In effect, we're saying we're testing God. It's an attempt somehow to control him, not to follow his lead, but to get him to follow our lead. And we say, God, if you're God, control people, control events for my good. Now, this works out in all kinds of ways. Hey, God, I'm starting a new business. Sounds good to me. I've done all the research. Now, if you're God, you come alongside and make that new business work well, okay? Now, by the way, nothing wrong. In fact, we should be praying. If you're going into a new business, first of all, I hope you prayed a lot before you went into the new business, asking for God's direction. But then secondly, in the new business, please pray for God's help and success, etc. But don't make it, God, if you are God, I will succeed. No, that's the wrong way to think of it. This kind of testing, by the way, is found in Exodus 17, where God, you remember God led his people out into the desert, and there was no water. And guess what happened to God's people when there was no water? They got a little cranky. That's what happened. And as a matter of fact, you see the climax of the story in Exodus 17:17. It says, and he called the place Massa because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Guys, think about those words. If you or I ever utter those words or anything like them, we're testing God. In other words, if God were among us, wouldn't there be water? That's what he's saying. We dictate to God when we blame him for suffering. It's just a test. We may feel that he's abandoned us, and in fact, it may hurt a lot. But God may be just getting our attention. Have you ever thought of that? He could be getting your attention. He could be moving you into a place of testing where you will grow as a believer. There are a lot of reasons why God might not intervene. This was certainly true for Naomi and I when we lost our week-old son many years ago now. We prayed for our son, but did we pray this way? Listen, God, here we are. If you're a gracious God, then do what you should do and save our son. No, we prayed, Lord, we want you to heal our son. And we trust now that he's in your hands. And we're going to trust you through this process. Listen, that's what Jesus was doing here. He was saying, no, I'm not going to test God. Ultimately, if we blame God, that will take us in a totally wrong direction. No, God wants to take us to a new level of trust. All of us have felt this temptation at one time or another where you just say, we're tempted to blame. And God said, no, trust me. Let trust be your first response. So here in Luke 4, again, Jesus used the scripture. What does he say? Hey, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. True faith humbly submits to God's will. So temptation, presume on God. Put him in a bad spot where, it's a lose-lose all the way. So expect it, anticipate it, plan for it. Now we see the result of these three temptations in verse 13. When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. That's an ominous, it's like in a novel, that would be foreshadowing. Oh, opportune time, it's coming, okay? And we know some of the times that Satan tempted Jesus. One of them is when Peter, remember, didn't want Jesus to get crucified. Satan was always trying to get Jesus not to go to the cross, because if he went to the cross, you and I get redeemed. So, and remember what Jesus said to Peter. He said, hey, get behind me, Satan. The words came out of Peter's mouth, but he knew where they came from. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. See, temptation's going to happen, no doubt it. There's going to be an opportune time, and here's the deal. Think about, what's the opportune time in your life? What's the opportune time for you? I'm going to suggest to you that it's probably when you feel especially spiritually weak. Here's what you need to know. Satan is not fair. No doubt. Jesus was in a difficult spot. She hadn't eaten for 40 days. He was isolated from other people. Satan will take advantage of your specific circumstances to launch his attack. When you're sitting alone at night, no one else is up, you're in front of the computer, there will be a battle between the forces of Satan to get you to go to certain places on that computer that the Holy Spirit does not want you to go to. That will be devastating in your life. When you're interacting with a friend who unintentionally maybe slights you, there's a battle going on between evil forces that want you to take offense, to hold a grudge, and the Holy Spirit that wants you to forgive and move on. When you're in school taking a test, man, if you're a student, there are forces that want you to cheat in some way. And the Holy Spirit saying, no, don't do that. Listen, it's best to think about how to handle things ahead of time, because Satan doesn't play fair. Now, these three temptations, doubting God's provision, taking it into your own hands, doubting God's plan, not trusting him and doing your own thing, and then presuming upon God, they're going to come up. So that's part of your contingency plan, knowing where the attacks are likely to come from. These are common temptations, so expect them. Expect them. Anticipate them and plan for them. Now, that brings us to the final question, how do we defeat temptation? There's lots to be said there, but let's look at a couple cues from this passage. First of all, you got to know that you got every tool that Jesus had at your disposal to combat temptation. In fact, we're told that God expects us to defeat the devil. Look at James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, unfortunately, I got some bad news for you. This fleeing will not be permanent, okay? He's going to come back, but the scripture is pretty clear. Believers can defeat every temptation event, okay? If it's happening at that moment, God can help you. So let's talk about the strategy. Strategy number one, first, walk close to God. Now, some of you are saying, well, duh, I think we knew that. But look at Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and he was tempted. Guys, before Jesus ever went into the line of testing, the scripture notes that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a divine person who is in you, living in you, if you're a Christian. He's not a force. He's a person, God himself present with you. God wants every believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like it says in Ephesians 5, look what it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, instead be filled with the Spirit. So notice how Paul contrasts what it means to get drunk or be high versus being filled with the Spirit. He's saying, if you're under the influence of alcohol, that's one thing, or you can be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So when a police officer stops somebody for drunken driving and he says, walk this straight line, he can't do it. Why? Something else is controlling his legs. But another influence can be running the show. And that influence, of course, is the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Spirit, it means that you have yielded control of your life, and that God is now directing your actions. You're giving permission for God to act in that area of your life. So being filled with the Spirit, I like to say, it just means being controlled by the Spirit. It just means that the Holy Spirit is the controlling influence in your life at that moment. He's directing, he's empowering you. And that's synonymous with just staying close to God. That's the reason I put it that way. It means, here's what I'm trying to get at. If you're feeling distant from God, God is here, and you find yourself kind of just moving away just a little bit. Now, you are at an opportune time in your life. Because as soon as you back away, you're not yielding to the impulses of the Holy Spirit. You're yielding to the impulses of your flesh. So staying close to God is one of the key ways in which you combat temptation. So you see here, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way you win as you fight temptation. You stay close to God. And he's in every believer. And by the way, Ephesians 3 says he's going to give you the strength to fight temptation. He's going to, in your inner being, you're going to get power. And I bet you every Christian here has felt a time when you felt tempted and you felt the Holy Spirit's presence, and all of a sudden you found strength to move through that temptation. That power is going to come through. Now, first thing you got to do, don't think. Guys, you are going to be just like a steel ball in a pinball machine if you're not staying close to God. Bing, bing, that was bad, but it'll be better. Bing, bing, oh, that was bad, but it'll be better. Bing, you know, it's just going to be that way. Okay? The only way to get out of the pinball machine is to stay close to God, and then you find, sure, you still have temptation, but you're yielding to the Lord, and you're not putting yourself at an opportune time for Satan's temptation. Now, number two, have a knowledge of Scripture and a commitment to obey it. That's just the essential weapon in temptation. Remember in this passage, every single temptation, Jesus quoted a Scripture. And 2 Timothy tells us why, because Scripture is God's word, and it's useful for teaching you about what you should do, for rebuking your stupid thoughts about what you'd like, for correcting and training you in righteousness of it. Why? Satan will, you need to know God's word, because Satan will always use partial truth to hurt you. You got to know the whole truth. He will only use partial truth. You need to know the whole truth. You need to know God's perspective. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was affirming the truth. One of the biggest ways Satan tempts believers is he'll combine a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lie. See, he'll say something like this. You know, God really loves you. And since God loves you, he wants you to be happy. So go ahead and do that thing that is good for you, because God loves you. Listen, guys, the truth, God loves you. The lie, God wants you to be happy. I hate to burst your bubble again on this, but God is not primarily concerned with your happiness. Now, because God is so gracious, we have much happiness in our life, do we not? God is so gracious. But his primary concern is not your happiness. He wants you to have joy, that is, contentment in the midst of deep, difficult circumstances. That's joy. He wants you to have that. But if you think God wants you to be happy, and surely anything that makes you happy is right, it's going to lead you to divorce, to drug use, to all kinds of stuff. So friends, Scripture is the essential key. And I just have a couple suggestions here. Know the word in your area of difficulty. In other words, you know what it is. If sexual temptation is there, memorize Scriptures on sexual purity. If it's anger, memorize Scriptures on anger that God can use in your life. If you're tempted to keep your heart hard, especially toward your spouse or people who love you when they make a mistake, if you have a trouble refusing to forgive, or if you, not have trouble forgiving, I guess would be the way to say it, then know what God says about that in his word. And then, number two, keep the obedience switch on. And I learned that phrase from Pastor Shan a few months ago, and I like it. It just, what I mean by that is knowing God's word is good, but it's not going to help you if the obedience switch in your life is off. And what I mean by that, either you can be giving yourself permission to go that wrong direction, or you're not giving yourself permission. And you know what I'm talking about. Somewhere in the back of your mind, you're going, well, you know, I'll go to a certain level, but if it gets strong enough, I give myself permission to spew that anger. I give myself permission to yield to that temptation. Listen, if the switch is on, then God will use his word, and you will have a much easier time. Now, by the way, if you're getting weak, you're saying, Art, the switch is on, but it's tough. Okay, if you're getting weak, then you got to use other strategies. You need to talk to a friend and do other things. But especially, guys, often this will mean getting other people involved. In fact, addictions, if you're addicted to something particularly, that's not going to go away without help. Don't think you're going to get that taken care of on your own. You will need assistance and do whatever it takes to make it happen. Finally, there's one final strategy, and that strategy is this. I just call it on-the-spot prayer. Now, Jesus didn't exemplify that in this passage, but he did talk about it in Matthew 28, right before he was crucified. Look what he said. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Spirit's willing, flesh is weak. He's saying, first of all, watch, keep your spiritual eyes open. You know, is this an opportune time for you? You better be watching out. Satan, you know, you better be watching. And then, and when you are feeling tempted, start praying so that you don't fall into the temptation. Now, guys, why is on-the-spot prayer so important? Now, guys, if you've tuned out, if you're eating lunch right now in your brain, just tune back with me just for a second. Just for a second, because this is so important. Why is on-the-spot prayer so important? Because that prayer brings the temptation to God, and it brings light to the temptation. Satan always wants to keep the temptation a secret. No one knows. It's all in the dark, okay? Satan counts on keeping you in the dark. No one knows. No one cares. And when you pray, what are you saying? Come on, God, you see, come bring the light, shine the light. Let me give you a couple of examples of on-the-spot prayer. Okay, you just had this terrible argument with your wife, okay? And you are fuming. You are mad at her. And in your mind, what you'd really like to do is let that anger harden your heart, and you would like to spend the rest of the evening with a jaw that looks like granite. And not say one word to her. You will show her how she hurt you, okay? Now, that's a temptation, right? Believe me, that Satan has come to you at an opportune time, okay? Now, on-the-spot prayer, what does it do? It brings light on that situation. So instead, you're saying, okay, Lord, come in. You see how angry I am, Lord. You see how I really want to punish my wife right now. I want to do something back at her. But Father, would you touch my heart and keep it soft? Would you help me to forgive her right now? Would you help me to purpose now not to express unforgiveness to her, but to express love to her in the rest of this evening? Wow. Light just came into that situation. And instead of moving in the darkness, now you brought it to God. Or let me give you another example. Let's suppose you're being tempted sexually, and you'd like to go with some of the thoughts that have been going on in your mind, and you'd like to take action based on those thoughts, but instead, you invite the Lord into that situation. So you pray, Lord, you see my thoughts. I can't hide anything from you anyway. You know what's in my heart right now, Lord. And you know, Father, that I want to resist on some level, but on a whole other level, I don't want to resist. I want to go my own direction. So, Father, would you strengthen my heart right now? Bring light to this situation and help me to move in your direction. Wow. What have you done? You brought light into that situation. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Friends, and here's what I'm going to say. Some of you have said, well, Art, I've tried that and it's been tough. Well, we're going to have to go back to what it said in Job, what it said in James about Job. You got to persevere until, you know, you got to keep moving. You know, I like to exercise. And one of the things that happens when you exercise is that a lot of times you'll come to this place where you just call it a burn. You know, where you're maybe cycling up a hill and your thighs are burning, okay? Or maybe you're doing curls and your muscles are burning. And you know what they tell you in exercise is it's the last three burning reps that actually get you the impact that you want, okay? And it's the same with temptation. You know, people give up on exercise too early and they don't get the impact they want. Listen. We can give up on temptation. We say, oh, I've resisted long enough. Listen, persevere. Persevere until you get the impact that you want. That is, you win over temptation. These All of these things I'm talking about, it's all about a contingency plan. Don't be a Christian that gets is like a steel ball in a pinball machine. Don't do it. Instead, know where those temptations usually come from, and then have a plan to deal with them. If you'll do that, believe me, God will give you greater victory. And I know this is a universal experience. Let's move together in the days to come. Let's urge one another on to do the right thing. And I know God will help us. And let's pray now. Father, this is something that all of us face. And, you know, we bring it to you today, Father. We bring it to you. Sometimes, Lord, we reserve the right to be angry at our spouse. Sometimes we reserve the right to meet our own needs. We reserve the right to go with our plan instead of yours. So, Father, would you forgive us for that? And would you, even today, help us recognize how to win over temptation in greater ways?
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.